So, these last couple of weeks, our heater decided to stop working. It began to give us last signs of effectiveness about a week and a half ago. It wanted to work, it didn't work, and I called someone in and they figured out what it was. One of the motors is beginning to fail, and it would work one day, not work the other day. You had to help the little fan turn a little bit and it would start up again. So I said, okay, I'll get a new motor and see how much more life I can get out of this motor. Well, the other day when it completely died, I went and looked at it, and as any non-mechanical inclined person, I prayed for it. Lord, heal this heater for us. And I looked at it, and I went online trying to find out what's what. There's so much information, what's wrong with this thing. And when all that fails, I call Jerry. Jerry comes out, and God bless him for doing so, and we're opening the panel up, and as we look at it, we turn it over, and on the back, it's got the schematics. Those that know schematics, you look at it to find out what's connected, check and see the wiring, where's the power, where it's not the power, and we're both looking at this, right? Now, he's looking and he's speaking out loud at what he's seeing in the schematics. I'm looking at it like a cat. I've got no idea what I'm looking at. I see these wiggly lines, I see these straight lines, and I mean, I know diagramming when it comes to Greek and English, but this diagram just makes no sense to me. So I was just glazed over saying, Jesus, help us. The problem is that heater doesn't work, you don't get heat at night, so there's some kind of connection, you got to get this thing working. You need to get this thing working, and we're looking and thinking, how can we make this thing work? Now, I say that because that's how we are at times. When we look at scriptures, specifically the book of Revelation. Now, whenever you're going through troubles and issues in your life and you need God now, you take the Bible, and most of you, which you should not, but we all have, we go, yeah, boom. But because the Bible usually opens in the middle, you wind up in Psalms, and boy, they feel good. We're like, yes, David, I agree. Oh, God, look at my enemies. Help me. Get me out of this pit, Lord, I promise. And you read Psalm right there. Yes, Lord, I want that verse. And we play this spiritual lottery. How many of you have opened to Revelation to find out what to do with your life? It's a mysterious book, so they say. It looks like Greek to you, like a schematics to me. And we misunderstand it. You grew up hearing from people, oh, Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, wow, stay away. They're like a nuclear atomic radiation. You won't get it. It's very difficult. I'm here to tell you, no. Scripture has not been given to us to confuse us. Scripture has been given to us to live, read, and understand in a literal sense. We don't have the right, the theological, doctrinal right, to choose what texts are symbolic and what texts are literal. The Bible will tell you what's symbolic. But we're given the Bible as a literal book to live by. So as our days are growing to be more and more evil, and you wonder, what do I do? Who do I call? How do I live in these precarious, dangerous, darkening times? You know, I look at our leadership today and I think of the kings of old in Israel. They're going from dumb to dumber and more dangerous from one point of leadership to another. And you wonder, where's this country going? It's God's judgment upon this country. So what do? God gave us the book of Revelation. We started looking towards this direction a year ago. We're going back. So as though I may ask you to put on your thinking caps, I tell you, do not fear. Jerry's here. We will look at the schematics of Scripture and take them one step at a time. Because they're supposed to do one thing. We read that Paul tells the Thessalonians, encourage each other with these words. We want to find out what these words are. What's the hope? What's the encouragement? Even more so, by the way, before I go back to the book of Revelation for a couple of verses, in the center of our text, verse 5, he says, do you not remember when I was still with you? I told you these things. But not only that, if you go to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, These two texts plus the book in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, these will guide us through this maze and clarify the situation where we'll say, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, without confusion, without fear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. It's a very interesting word. He's being very kind. Actually, the translators are kind when say uninformed. The word usually means ignorant or unknowing. We don't want to be ignorant, brothers, so we got to tell you some things. And then he follows it up in the second book by saying, listen, don't you remember? So they must have had some interesting messages and conversations, information that Paul received from the Lord directly through his spirit and or the time that he spent in the desert learning directly from Jesus these things. So what are these things? You got to remember, you got to know, don't be ignorant. We must be drawn and understand clearly the deep waters of revelation, because they are the map of God's redemption and deliverance, the love instruction for the church, the judgment and His second coming. We must know these things because we are in the midst of them. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3. We've talked about this verse. We may or may not know it, but we sure are ignoring it when it says, blessed is the one who reads aloud these things. There is a blessing. There is a description or a explanation. There is a revelation for the one that reads these words. Yes, all of Scripture in total, but specifically the book of Revelation. Blessed is the one who reads them aloud. That's my responsibility. Responsibility of the elders to read the book of Revelation out loud. And not only that, and blessed are those who hear. All right, so there's blessing imparted to all of us as we read it and you listen to it, and then we carry it out, who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And you may wonder, what in the world, how could this be near when this is AD 90, when John is writing this book, and we're in 2022? But you got to look at the book and scripture, I mean history of time, through God's formula. And we will induce a little bit of these kind of ideas from scripture as we read in the book of Revelation, where God says through Peter that remember that with God, 1,000 years is like one day, and one day like 1,000 years. So it's not our timing that matters, it's God's timing. So it was near back then, it is even closer now. And we look at the book of Revelation and we wonder, well, how do you impart this? There's a clear roadmap of the book of Revelation given to us in verse 19. There's a schematic right there which is plain of how the book will open itself up so we understand what God is about to do. Verse 19 of Revelation 1 says, write these things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. This is it. This is the schematic, the outline of the book of Revelation. What it is? What is it? Write the things that you have seen. Number one, chapter one, what have you seen, John? Oh, I have seen the risen Jesus in the heavens. Write what you've seen right now. And that's how the book of Revelation begins. Second, it says, those that are. Well, what things are? Chapter 2 to chapter 3 of Revelation talks about the church. Talks about the church and talks about the church history, the seven phases, the seven ages, and the seven stages of church history. How it develops, how it grows through it, how God has used it, how we see the church history throughout our timeline. And we read chapter 23 as an instruction to the church at the beginning of the book of Revelation. From chapter 4 to 5, right, the things that are, this talks about the church in heaven. From chapter 3 on, we will no longer see the term church until we get to chapter 19. So chapter 4 to 5, we have the unveiling and the view and what's happening in the heavens with the church before the Father and all the 24 elders and all of the amazing, glorious things in heaven. From chapter 6 to 19, we come to the third phrase, those that are to take place after this. After what? The church age. So write the things that you have seen, Jesus, the things that are the church time, the church age, and the things that will take place after this, after the church age. It begins with chapter 6 through 19, where we have the unveiling and the coming of God's wrath over the Antichrist, over the sin of the world and those that have rejected God. And verse chapter 19 and on, the things that will take place, Jesus's, our Lord's, second coming. Now, because we love our Lord, any young lady, if you think back to your time of your engagement, if you had long engagements, it was not an easy time. If you had long engagements, you couldn't wait to get married. You couldn't wait to be with your husband. You couldn't wait for the ceremony. You were looking forward to it. And if you were as a Jewish bride, you did not know. What God is doing here in a spiritual sense and real sense in our timeline, He is actually paralleling what was happening in their tradition, the Jewish tradition. The groom bride, the groom would come to his future bride. They would get engaged. And then he would go away for up to a year, and he would prepare another room next to his father's house. And sometime within that year time, he would come and take her. They would have a wedding ceremony in the street, and then they would go back to the place he prepared for her. It's exactly what Jesus said beginning in John 14. So she didn't really know when he would return, but he was preparing himself, getting ready, and she was desiring for his return. Which is quite surprising for me and us. You've noticed that many people shy away from talking about the return of the Lord, whether because they don't know it or somehow they dread it or it's very confusing. But we, as His children, should be constantly more and more excited, looking forward to, and wondering, Lord, when is it? Just like the Magi, looking for the coming of the Messiah. The first time they kept looking in the heavens for that appearance, that sign, that star. And when they saw it, they got going till they got to Jerusalem and they worshiped Him. So we are to talk more and more about the Lord's coming, desiring to understand what He has already revealed. And that revelation gives us hope, gives us joy, and gives us the faith and wisdom to be prepared. So let's go ahead and begin to take the first step. Now, to understand that schematic on the heater, or any schematic, I mean, some of you are the same way when your car breaks down. You open the hood and you want to look intelligent, so you just stare at it. And you may touch this, that, and the other, but you got no idea what's working in there. You've got to understand how the engine works. You got to understand what an alternator does. You got to understand what a transmission does. You got to understand how these are interlocked and they depend one on the other. Same thing here. To understand what the Lord's rapture will be like, His second coming and the rapture, the kingdom, and the times, the 7 years of the tribulation, we've got to understand the terminology that Scripture uses. So we will be on the same page. So if I say red, you're not thinking green. Same idea here. And that's what people are doing. And when they misunderstand and they come up with all sorts of doctrines about the Lord's return, they misunderstand and confuse and they interchange some of the wording. First of all, first principle and challenge for us is to understand the times. Understanding the times that God has prepared requires that we would have some clarifying key terms. We got to know what Scripture says about these terms and know how to apply them when we read them in the book of Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel. Look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. God has revealed throughout time to the prophets and then to the apostles certain things about heaven, history on earth, and some things He said, listen, it's not for you to explain these now. These are for later. Well, here's the news. We are in that time of later. When Daniel hears, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. So what you've seen, what you've written, is not yet to be published. Why? Until the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Well, people are running to and fro faster and faster. Knowledge has increased, and it's doubling every, I don't know, let's say 10 years now, where before it used to be every 100 or so years. We are increasing knowledge at a super fast pace. We are in that time of the end. So whatever Daniel wrote, it's now being revealed, unveiled, and we can clearly see it in God's book. First of all, look at verse 7 in our text. A very interesting phrase. It says, for the mystery of lawlessness. And right away when I see the word mystery, I'm attracted and curious. Mystery, oh yeah, secrets. We want to hear those. Tell me something I don't know. Tell me these secrets. Lord, what are you talking about? He says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. What do you mean the mystery of lawlessness? We see evil, we understand, well, we don't understand it, but it amazes us and we can't believe it's happening. I mean, let's speak about the evil that's been happening in our country in the past 5 years or so that we can't even comprehend. The attraction and the temptation given to our children in their libraries or at school, the information, that it's so mysterious how all the government is allowing this onslaught of sin to begin to cloud their minds. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. It seems to be mysterious right from the get-go. The power and the mystery, the ongoing of sin and evil, but at the same time, somebody's restraining it. What are we talking about here? So first of all, let's go ahead and open up this little box here, and we'll call it the unveiling of mysteries. There's a few texts in Scripture that talk about mysteries directly. What are these mysteries? Now, we read in the Old Testament that our thoughts are not God's thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. And somehow, because we misunderstand the timeline and the revelation of Scripture, we begin to relax on those verses from the Old Testament and say, oops, I'm not supposed to know a few things. But if you go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that the Spirit of God, He reveals the thoughts of God, and we have the Spirit of God, and these things are revealed to us. We're no longer kept at an arm's distance. Scripture is being opened for us to understand it, so it will impact the way we live. Encourage each other with these words. There's encouragement, there's faith, there's strength if you understand by reading prayerfully and studying Scripture. Not just listening to messages, but becoming a student of the Scriptures. The unveiling of a few mysteries. This word mystery denotes something that is hidden for a specific amount of time until God decides that now is a time for us to know them. Some mysteries in the New Testament include, first of all, turn to Romans 16:25. It says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. There it is again. The unveiling of something that was hidden. But now to the church, there is a revelation. You're given the eyes to see it and the mind to understand it. That was kept secret for long ages. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, Peter says, listen, these things that you guys see and believe now, angels were longing to look and they wanted to understand and they could not comprehend it. And actually, this is one of those mysteries coming up right now that the angels could not understand, nor would the Jewish church want to accept. And God allowed these supernatural manifestation of giftings in the book of Acts in the first century, the speaking in tongues, the word of knowledge, all of these things that the first Jewish believers were experiencing in their church. Now all of a sudden the Gentiles are speaking in tongues and they're like, whoa, what's happening? They were to understand it's the same Spirit, and that's one of the primary reasons why they were given the gift of speaking in tongues, to see that they are one, same Spirit. Back to Romans. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept for long, secrecy for long ages, but now has been disclosed. In Romans, in the New Testament, something has been opened up and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. He who is outside of time, eternity, has held it hidden, but now he has revealed it. He's in control. to bring about the obedience of faith. And you wonder, well, what is this revelation of mystery? What is the secret? Well, Ephesians chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6 spell it out plainly and clearly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight in the mystery of Christ. So here we have that word again, mystery of Christ. So it's revelation of the mystery. Now it's the mystery of Jesus, his ministry, the reason why he came and he was crucified and resurrected, which was made to all the sons of men in other generations and now has been revealed to his apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is the mystery? Here it is, verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That is the first mystery that's been revealed, that we are one bride, the Gentiles and the Jews together. Same thing in Colossians 1:25 through 27 to make it clear. Paul says, listen, I was called to be a minister, a preacher of the gospel. I'm the apostle sent to the Gentiles, which I became a minister according to stewardship from God that was given to me to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations now revealed to his saints. What is this mystery again? So first he was talking to the Ephesians. Now he's talking to, the same church, the Ephesians, but now he's repeating this and further clarifying it. The mystery hidden for ages, now revealed, to them God has chosen to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the mystery? The mystery is that the Gentiles have been brought in the same congregation and fellowship as the Jews, but even more so, the mystery that Jesus now lives in you, and that's the glory. That is the purpose that we live, for Jesus to live within us and through us. Mystery unveiled. The second mystery, clearly presented, 1 Corinthians 15:50. And here we're talking about the rapture of the church. And this word, rapture, is the same as we read earlier in the morning, the harpazo, the snatching. In Latin is rapturo, very close to Romanian, rapire. The idea that you're being taken at a time by force to be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. So as you're trying to battle the flesh, as you are waiting for this old tent to be taken apart so you can become a new body, a new creation, just like Jesus, listen, don't be afraid with the struggle and what's going to come. Here's the mystery, he says. He breaks in, says, here's the mystery. We're not all going to die. That's the word sleep. Whenever you see in scriptures the idea of saints that have been, they've fallen asleep, that means they died. So we're not all going to fall asleep. But we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Kind of getting a clue here, we're going to come back to this later on, about the timing of what this mystery, this rapture will take place. It's going to happen fast. Another translation says, in the twinkling of an eye, just like here. In a moment, faster than a second, at the last trumpet, you got to ask the question, what's this trumpet he's talking about? And there's confusion about this trumpet. And that's why when we talked about this a year ago, we talked about the different beliefs and doctrines of the rapture. Ultimately, most importantly, is that you believe that Jesus is coming back. Now, if you believe that he's going to come back before the millennium, if he comes back before the great tribulation, wonderful. If you believe he's going to come in the middle of the tribulation, there are actually four beliefs on the rapture. Pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, and post-trib. What's wrong with us? All of these different views, and you know what? We argue and fight about them instead of changing our lives and expecting an expectation of it. It's important that we believe he's coming back. If you want to hang around till the middle of the tribulation, I'll wave at you as we go up before and pray for you as you are down here, right? We may joke about that, but I've seen so many vitriolic attacks over the internet and between people. All those pre-tribbers, they're teaching heresy and God's going to punish them. No, the church must go through a tribulation. The judgment begins at the house of God, so we must feel the heat and the pressure of the Antichrist. And I don't understand why the anger. So those that believe the church will be raptured before the tribulation, those that believe that the church will be raptured at the end of the tribulation. We talked about this last year, that we will go through 7 years of hardship, the wrath of Satan, the wrath of the Lamb, and then we'll be raptured. There's a bunch of conversation we can have about that, but we got to be respectful. And there are those that believe that the rapture will take place at 3.5 year mark. At that time, when the Antichrist will enter the Holy of Holies, at that point, the church will be raptured in the middle of tribulation. And those that believe the church will be raptured right before the wrath of God is unveiled over the world at the 3.5 year mark. Since we talked about the other ones a year ago, we will focus on the first one at this time and begin to unpack it and test it and try it to see its efficacy, to see its authenticity. Does it hold up to all the questions? The pre-tribulation rapture. But however, this text clearly talks about there's going to be a rapture. It's a mystery. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. We shall be changed. The third mystery. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, which is what we started with when we read our text. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. This mystery is about the rebelliousness of the rebellion of the nations. Okay, the mystery of the rebellion or the rejection of all that is righteous, of all that is godly. And we're looking at it happening right now, isn't it? It is being turned upside down. What's right is wrong. What's wrong is right, right? What's up is down and what's down is up. It's just so confusing if you don't know scriptures. But it's supposed to happen. The mystery of lawlessness. This will lead to a worldwide rebellion against God. Now, people said, well, what about the Antichrist? And John talks about the spirit of the Antichrist. The truth is, as many theologians have said, that there has been an Antichrist prepared and ready throughout every generation by Satan, because Satan doesn't know God's timing, but he knows that something is coming. So throughout every generation, and we can think from Nero to Hitler, we've seen people that said, no, he must be the Antichrist. He's had him ready, prepared to enter into action at the time that he would be allowed. Because something here tells us that only he who restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. This mystery of lawlessness. It used to work in secret until now, more and more. But now, as of the last 8 years, it seems that lawlessness has no shame, has no fear. It wants to reveal itself. This is who we are, and that's why it's called pride, right? Be proud and with the flag and the marching, and we're not ashamed. It wants to be seen. Until now it was a mystery, but now it's revealed. And I'm not saying that's the only arm of that lawlessness. It's only one of the venues of sin revealing and fighting against what is right before God. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, this revelation of lawlessness will coincide with the revelation of the Antichrist. Verse 8 says, And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth, bringing to nothing by the appearance of his coming. So there is evil at work, but right now it's being held back. The Antichrist wants to step forward and take control of the world. As you see how the world is moving towards one world currency, one world faith, one world rule, one world should bow down to what the WHO says, fear this, run from that, you must obey. But it still just can't, right? It's peering its head. There's something holding it back. That's still a mystery to the world, but it's revealed to us. And fourthly, the mystery of the glory of the bride, or that the bride will receive, that you and I are being destined for.
the joy in the expectation of what God has prepared for us. And that's just a bonus, because we live and we have faith in being with Him regardless of what surrounds Him. But God says, no, I've got so much. My love has no limits in what I've been preparing for you. Look at Titus 2:13. And actually, Titus 2:13 is a set forward foundation of why we believe that the rapture will take place before the great tribulation. It says this: we are waiting for the blessed... I'm jumping ahead of myself. Let's read the verse and come back to the glory of the bride. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great and God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That glory that He brings with Him is also a glory that He prepared for us. The glory of the bride. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. There we go again. Mystery and secrecy. Wow, Lord, what is it? So we preach and we give you and we teach a hidden wisdom of God, this mystery, which God decreed before the ages. So before the world was created, before you were born, way before that, God had already prepared this glory for our glory. For those that have been chosen, they have been called, they have been justified, they have been sanctified, they are going to be glorified, Romans chapter 8. This glory prepared for you. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, here we go, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined. Now, even this verse is misunderstood and mis-explained at times. It's very clear right here. What are the things that we have not thought of or not seen or imagined? What God prepared for those who love Him. As a body, but also individually. Right? We're talking about the master with the three servants, five talents, three talents, and they were served. And he told them, good and faithful servant, you've been faithful over little. I'm going to set you over many things, the things I prepared for you. To these things, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So it's not just the mystery of let's hope, wait, and see, though our mind cannot comprehend that dimension of heaven. So before we go wild and say, wow, we cannot imagine what God has done, the immediate phrase says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Where? Book of Revelation. You want to know what God has prepared and how He's going to work it? Book of Revelation. That's why we're headed that direction. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And that Spirit, He says, lives in you. So that bridge connection is made. It's the Scripture, Book of Revelation, and the prophetic books. They're not something distant that must be deciphered. We don't need computers to understand it. The Holy Spirit, as we become students of Scripture, understanding all that happened in the covenant, in the book of Exodus, in Leviticus, everything that's happening there is a foreshadowing. So if you understand the book of Leviticus, you will understand what's happening in the book of Revelation, because that's a fulfillment of what He prescribed and commanded the people as they built the temple, as they worshiped, everything they did. It all points to the Lamb, Jesus. So all these mysteries are part of the terminology that we must understand. The mystery of lawlessness, which is that the fact that nations are not going to get any better. There will be no utopia on this earth. There's no preparation of this world for Jesus. It's going to go from bad to worse, faster and faster. The mystery of the rapture of the church, we will be taken up. And whichever one you believe of those four different venues, know why you believe it and make sure that what you believe can stand the test of Scripture and the questions of reality. And the mystery that we as Gentiles are of the same family as the church of the Jews. Second terminology, the blessed hope. And in this we find the strength for the oncoming days. Through this blessed hope, understanding what it means and why it has been given to us, we can deal with upcoming elections, upcoming news from your bosses, upcoming information about what the world's going through, or not being afraid of, oh, the next COVID or the next virus. Didn't you see that? Before we even get over one of the viruses, they say, oh, wait, there's more. There's another virus, or the monkey virus. I don't know, the hippo virus. One thing after another to get you to be afraid, to be obedient and subjugated to the rule of this world. But there's a blessed hope. And this is what I mentioned earlier. Understanding this, the teaching of this blessed hope begins to clarify what the rapture is all about. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I would have to say, and venture as we begin to walk forward, is what kind of hope is there if we were told Jesus will come back and take you, but before you will suffer, be killed, you will lose everything. That's no hope. However, the fact that Christians are suffering and they're being killed and martyred, persecuted right now, that's no mystery. The scripture says if anyone who desires godliness, they will suffer persecution. So the church is suffering right now, all across the world. We're the anomaly. And why God has got mercy on this country that deserves more judgment than what he's receiving, we don't know. Except in humble gratitude, we pray that we will awaken and be prepared. But as far as the church and the bride called to suffer at the hand of the Antichrist, that is not a blessed hope. We'll open that up a bit later. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, which is the parallel to our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, therefore encourage one another with these words. So there's something about the coming of the Lord Jesus. There's something about this blessed hope, a hope that is not wasted. It's not wishful thinking. It's a hope based on the facts of Scripture and faith in God's promises. This hope is a blessing. It's a rejuvenating of our lives. Encourage each other with these words. So what's the encouragement that we have? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath. All right, so we need to understand the way God has placed the timeline and the purpose of the Great Tribulation. We'll come back to this, but I'll toss it out. The Great Tribulation is also known as Jacob's Trouble. All right, we see that in the Old Testament. Jacob's trouble, one of the reasons of why the time of tribulation will come is to awaken and break the stubbornness of the Israelites, of the Jewish people, to come to repentance, to recognize that Jesus is the Antichrist, is their Messiah, not the Antichrist. For right now, if you read the news, and we've been talking the past few weeks, Israel's all excited about getting ready to build the new temple, for it wants to be a house of prayer for all of nations, and they are truly right now waiting for their Messiah to appear. The Messiah that will appear to them will actually be the Antichrist, and they will bow to him and worship him for the first 3.5 years until he turns tables and begins to persecute them. So the Great Tribulation is not meant for the church. God has not destined us for wrath. Speaking to the saved, born again, the bride of Christ, the church, we are not destined for wrath. And is this not just pointing to the ultimate, the climactic judgment of God, the wrath that will come upon Satan, his angels, and all those that have rejected Jesus? This is actually pointing to any wrath. Specifically, when you read about the Great Tribulation, it is identified as the wrath of the Lamb. And here it says, God has not destined us for wrath. Encourage each other with these words. We are not going to be around for the wrath of the Lamb, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11 in the same text, 2 verses lower, it says, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. Again, there's this assumption and knowledge of the church in Thessalonica. I've taught you these things. You know these things. I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. I'm teaching you to know when Christ will come. Later on, we'll see that they were all concerned and worried that the second coming came again. Not the rapture, but the second coming of the Lord has already come, and they were left behind. So he goes, listen, the second coming will not come until two things happen beforehand. So they were into this topic fully. And now he says, listen, because you understood now that I've taught you, you have been building each other up, you have been encouraging each other. What is this blessed hope and words of encouragement that must be the underlining garment of our faith? What must rule our conversation? Here it's clearly described as, this hope is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're going to come to the point later on where we want to decipher between the second coming and the appearing. They're not the same. The day of the Lord is not the same as the day of Christ. They're different things. And once we understand them, we'll begin to say, ah, I see what God is doing in His love for the bride of His Son, the church. Blessed, happy, beneficial, the blessed hope, encourage each other. Look at Romans 8:18. Okay? This hope and fulfillment of this faith... and hope is so powerful that when we look at what God has prepared for us, the things we're going through lose all their value. For I consider the sufferings of this present time, all that you're going through, from your back, your hip, your kidneys, to your job and family and the world, all of these things are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The whole plan and the mystery that God has for His loved ones is this blessed hope of glory and redemption, not wrath. The word here, hope, again, as I mentioned earlier, is not just uncertainty, desire for good, but it's a glad assurance of something that will definitely take place because He promised it. Romans 5:5 says, and this hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, this whole idea of the hope and redemption, some people say, wait a minute, if you believe in pre-tribulation rapture, and you don't believe in the pre-wrath rapture, you don't believe the church will go through great tribulation, well, you're just escapists. We're going to come back to a verse later on where Jesus, when talking about the end times, in Luke chapter 24, He says, pray that you may be worthy to escape these things. The church has been purified through the Holy Spirit. The church is regenerated. The church does not need to be judged and walked all over by the Antichrist. Definitely not to be under the wrath of God, because Jesus, He carried and bare all of the sins of the church on His shoulders. Jesus promised that He will come back for us. That's where this hope is being born from. John 14:1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. Believe what I'm going to tell you. Believe what I've been teaching you. In My Father's house, there's many rooms, many abodes. There's enough room for everybody. If it were not so, I would have told you. Would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? So I'm going to My Father's house, like the Jewish tradition of the groom and the bride. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Here it is, the beginning of this doctrine. I will come again, I will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may also be. He's very precise on the procedure of how He will come and bring the bride with Him. He will return to take us. He's not going to wait until all and everyone in the church throughout the ages will die and then to be resurrected later. He goes, no, I'm going to come and take you to be with me. And the angels reaffirmed what Jesus said as Jesus was being lifted to the heavens. The angels said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking at the heavens? This Jesus who was taken up into heaven will come the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So in what relates to you, disciples, in what relates to you, the church, the way that Jesus was raised up to the heavens, he's going to come back for you from the heavens to take you. I think I've got time to finish this one. The strategy of the rapture. The strategy of the rapture. If we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, Scripture shows us how God will unveil it and what God will do. This is the blessed hope. This is what we look forward to and wait for, not sitting back and doing nothing but being fruitful, serving Him, being faithful, rejoicing. Don't you remember before you went on vacation, and it was a vacation you've longed for the longest time, you had one more week at your job. Now, if you are a righteous person, right? If you're doing what's right, that week, you're not going to look at time passing thinking, oh man, 1 hour to lunchtime. Oh no, another couple hours to get off the day. I can't wait. And you're just diddling on the paper, not working. No, you're actually working hard. Because you know what? I'm going to be on vacation. So I'm going to do my best today. Because the harder I work, the faster time seems to pass. Same idea. This blessed hope that we're encouraging each other with leads us to a life of fruitfulness. Here's the strategy of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. So remember, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 2. These are the texts that are foundational. Or there's many others that come into play, but these ones set us on the right path. Then we who are alive, who are left, because we read that those who are dead in Christ or those who have slept and they're sleeping and they're in Christ, they will rise first, right? From the tombs, from the cemeteries, from the oceans, they will rise first at that last trumpet. And then we who are alive, who are left, not behind, will be caught up with them. That's the word there, caught up, harpazo. That's the rapture word. All right, those who are, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds. So there's a meeting place. We're not talking about a fifth dimension. There's not a transport of those who are dead before, and they'll be waiting for us at the marriage lamb, just waiting. No. We are meeting in the clouds because the angel said, as he has been lifted, so will he return. Okay, and he'll be waiting for us. At that trumpet is being blown. The dead will rise, and then we who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, not in the heavens yet, right? Not in that dimension yet, but here as we're lifted to a victorious rapture, leaving behind all sin and death. We will meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord. That word, as I mentioned earlier, harpazo, rapture, being taken up by force in God's timing and God's place. It starts with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And you want to write this down. We're going to be unpacking this terminology later. The trumpet of God is one thing. And the trumpet of the angels, that's a whole different thing that we see in the book of Revelation. All right? Right here is a specific trumpet that God uses. This will begin, this trumpet, the first resurrection. Those who have died since the day of Pentecost, when they were gathered up in the upper room and they received the Holy Spirit and the church was born, from that moment on until the day the Lord comes to take us, all the saints will be resurrected and raised up, their souls, they will join new bodies, heavenly bodies, like Jesus' body. And then we who are alive will be caught up with them and we will be with the Lord. We believe from Titus 2:13 in what we call the imminent return of Christ. The doctrine of imminency. meaning he can return this very moment. Yes, Lord Jesus. If not this moment, maybe return in the next moment. He may return this week. He may return at the end of this year. He may return in 3 years. We don't know, but we are expecting it and desiring it, and we're going to live towards it, for it. Titus 2:13, we are waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ at any moment. There are no other biblical prophecies that we are to look forward to that will precede the rapture. If we're talking about the second coming of the judgment, again, second coming of Christ is the coming of the judging Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The appearing of Christ is the groom coming from the for the church. If we're talking about the second coming, there's several things that must happen. 7 years of tribulation, the appearing of the Antichrist, and many others you can point to. But for the rapture, the day of Christ, for the church, there's nothing that we can pinpoint to that must be fulfilled first. Therefore, it can happen at any moment. Are you ready? Paul has been talking to us about Maranatha, a Syriac terminology that the church used in the first century church. In the Romanian church, when you come to church or leave church, the greeting is pace, which means peace. They shake hands and they say peace, right? In the American churches, hello and goodbye. We must adapt the first century church. What they said was Maranatha, which means come, Lord Jesus. That's what they hoped for. That's what they lived for. That's what they believed. And they were fruitful in their patience and waiting for the coming of the Lord. So, learn the scripture. Learn the words, the terminology. And let's use those to unpack the book of Revelation. Next week, we'll talk about the day of the Lord. We'll talk about the day of Christ. We'll talk about the judgment and also talk about the preservation, the escape from the judgment for the church. Let's pray. Lord, come on. We're waiting for you. Lord, we're so grateful. We worship you. Every breath that we take, Lord, we praise your name. Father, we know that your patience is patience of grace for those, Lord, that have been called and yet have not repented. For those, Lord, that you've planned, Lord, that they would hear the gospel and they would call you as their Lord and Savior. Father, use us, energize our hearts. Father, that we, Lord, as we say, come, Lord Jesus, we'd look around and say, come with me. Come with me. Have you heard of Jesus? Let me tell you about our Lord and his loving sacrifice. Let this church, Father, be found faithful, serving you. Lord, we pray for our nations as you've taught us. We pray, Lord, for our president. Have mercy on him. Let us see, Father, the redemption. Let us see, Father, the miracle that you will touch his life, Lord, even as you did Nebuchadnezzar. And Lord, he will fall on his knees and repent. Father, we pray that you have mercy for the church in our country. May we repent. May we recognize the importance, Lord, of why we have been set free. Father, we pray for those who are sick amongst us. We pray for our neighbors, Lord, those that hate us, and those, Lord, that maybe sit at a distance and wonder. Lord, you build bridges between our lives and theirs so we can talk about Jesus in their life. We pray for our children, the grandchildren of this church, Father, have mercy on them. I pray, Lord, that they may have not heard the gospel all through their childhood, Father, and now be lost in a world of sin. Lord Jesus, intersect their lives. Use our families and friends, Lord, to bring the gospel to them. In the name of Jesus, we pray, rejoice, and we are encouraged that you may come at any moment. In the name of Jesus, Father, we pray. Amen.